A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that this is not the Roman custom, to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he'd be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.'" Amen. This is God's word to us this morning from Acts. On December 17th, 1903, don't think any of you were around then. Orville and Wilbur Wright finally succeeded in keeping their homemade plane in the air for 59 seconds and at a distance, a height of 852 feet at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. They rushed a telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, telling her of this great accomplishment. The telegram was very simple. It read, "First sustained flight today, 59 seconds, stop. Hope to be home by Christmas, stop." The sister was so excited when she read the telegram that she rushed out to the newspaper office and she gave the telegram to the editor. The next morning, the headline, as you might have expected, blazoned across the front page of this newspaper read, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home by Christmas." The editor missed the scoop of the century. He missed the point. Sometimes we miss the point despite the vantage and perspective of history that we have. From our vantage of history, it seems inconceivable that anybody could overlook the first airplane flight and focus mainly on a trip home for the holidays. The Wright brothers' flight was one of the most significant events in the history of the world, an event that would change how we travel and how easy it is for us to get from one side of the world to the next, from Britain to America, from Britain to Australia, wherever it happens to be. But at the time, the newspaper editor missed the significance of what he read. Incredibly, in spite of the vantage point of 2,000 years of history, there are many people who still miss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They view the resurrection just like the editor viewed that first flight. They don't give it much thought. Even though it's the most significant event in the history of the world, they shrug it off as inconsequential and they go about their life, focusing instead on their holidays or some other trivia. They just don't get it. In our text today, we find Festus, the governor that we were introduced to last week, missing the point. In fact, in his own words in verse 20, he says, "I was at a loss." I was at a loss. He was at a loss concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He missed the point. He didn't get it. And there are many like that today. And this morning, as we look at our text, the title we've got there is "At a Loss and Missing the Point." And we see clearly the perplexed nature of Festus as he explains Paul's case to King Agrippa. And I want to take some time today to allow us to see how the world still views Jesus today. And then I want to do something just a little bit different and go away from this text in Acts to some of the other texts in Scripture to confirm from a Christian viewpoint why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so significant. And you're thinking to yourselves, Hamish, Easter's still a couple of weeks away. I know that. This is a precursor for you. This is to get you excited for Easter and at the same time to deal with what's happening as Festus here misses the point of the resurrection. We begin then with the world's view. And the world's view is simply this. The resurrection is inconsequential. The resurrection doesn't matter. Festus is sitting wondering what on earth to do with Paul. He's had him stand trial before him. He's heard the charges and realized no doubt that there is no evidence to back up any one of the charges brought. He wants to send Paul back to Jerusalem to stand trial there, and probably to get him out of his fingertips and to place him somewhere else, to put the responsibility back on the Jews in their own court. But instead, Paul has appealed to Caesar. He wants his case heard before the highest court in the land, before the emperor. Festus could do nothing now. All he could do was keep Paul safe in custody until he worked out how to get him to Rome. In effect, he had no choice. Since Paul appealed to Caesar he must go. After a few days, King Agrippa arrives with his sister Bernice. They come to pay their respects to the new governor. Agrippa is an expert in Jewish matters, so Festus decides to ask his advice. This is two rulers sitting down for a chinwag, which turns into shop talk. We've all been there, haven't we? We've been there with our friends, with someone who maybe shares the same line of work that we do, or maybe one of the same interests that we do, and suddenly it's shop talk. Whenever I meet up with one of the guys I went through Bible college with, we end up talking about some general stuff, but before long, it turns to shop talk. We talk about what's going on in each other's churches and in our ministries. And that's what's going on here. We ask each other for advice. Here, Festus is trying to get some advice from his good friend Agrippa as he shares some shop talk. Festus says to Agrippa in verse 14, I've got a prisoner left here by Felix, whom the Jewish leaders want condemned. I explained to them that wasn't how the Roman law worked, verse 16. So they came back with me and we convened the court, says Festus. And now hear what Festus says in verse 18. He says there, when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion, and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. Festus is basically saying, I thought you were going to bring me some serious charges, like murder or like treason, but instead, they've brought some silly dispute about their own religion. Guess what? It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Not to Festus, anyway. And this is the first of four thoughts this morning about the resurrection being inconsequential to the world. It's no big deal. Festus says to his friend Agrippa, they didn't charge him with any of the crimes I thought they would. Festus was expecting the Jewish leaders to accuse Paul of breaking some big and important Roman law. Maybe Paul was a murderer, or even a mass murderer. Perhaps Paul was planning a revolution against Rome and was training up his forces outside the city where nobody could see what was going on. They did say he was a troublemaker. They did say he stirred up riots. But they couldn't prove anything. But then Festus discovered that the charges they brought were actually, from his perspective, as a Roman, they were nothing at all. In his mind, it was a dispute about some dead man whom Paul said was alive. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? And that's still the case today, friends. People look at Christians on Easter Sunday and they think, what's it all about? Some talk of a dead man coming back to life again. It's no big deal. And so they got on with their morning papers. They got on with their family walk or they're rowing the eggs down the hill. And even in that, they miss the significance of what they're actually doing, by the way. Or they do their painting and decorating that you normally do over a bank holiday weekend. It's no big deal. How sad that there are people in this world today who still view Jesus, who still view the resurrection in that way. More than being no big deal though, the world says it's a private, personal matter. Festus says in verse 19, instead they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. In verse 20, he admits, I was at a loss. I was at a loss to know how to investigate such matters. Why was he at a loss? Why did he think this way? Because he thought it had nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with Roman law, Roman living. To Festus, this was merely a dispute among religious people or among religions. Let them sort it out themselves, is what Festus thinks. Let them think what they want on these matters, and I'll think what I want to think. It's a private, personal matter. And that is still the world's view of the resurrection of Jesus today, and indeed of Christianity in general. How many times have you heard the phrase, it's a private, personal matter? People are quick to remind us it's a free country. They're quick to remind us that people are free to think what they want as long as they keep it where? Keep it to themselves. When the outspoken Christian William Wilberforce was trying to abolish the slave trade in England in the late 18th century, one of his opponents, Lord Meldrum, angrily commented, things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade private life. Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade private life. Don't force your religious views on me. Keep them to yourself. That's what people in the world think. We see that in recent days. We've seen it with the council down in the south of England who have been told they shouldn't have prayers before the meetings anymore because one man objected because he didn't want anybody else forcing their views on him. We've seen it in the issue again that's rising up this past week about somebody wearing a cross around their neck at their work. It's okay for you, but don't force it onto me. It's a private, personal matter. That's what Festus is saying here. He says, it's no big deal, this resurrection business. It's no big deal, this Paul before me. It's no big deal, this thing about Jesus. And more than that, you know, it's actually a private, personal matter for those Jews. It's something to do with their religion. And then Festus actually implies that it's not factual either. It's not factual. When he says there, instead, they had some points of dispute about their own religion, the word he uses for religion in the Greek is a word, and I'll try and get this out properly for you, Dicedemenius. So there's a wee bit of demon in there, by the way, which is why I was trying to say it properly. Dicedemenius, which literally means fear of the gods, or fear of the demons. It means religion, it means superstition. Now, out of respect for Agrippa, who was a nominal Jew, Festus might not have meant that, but the word he uses shows how he feels. He doesn't believe any religion is factual or verifiable. Each to their own in the spiritual realm, he says. And that's how the world thinks today, isn't it? Christianity is seen as just one of many religions. No different to any other. All religions are a matter of faith, not of reason, not of verifiable truth. People say if it tickles your fancy, go for it. If you want a bit of pick and mix, then crack on and do it. But you know what? What they're saying in all of that is, this is not factual. This is not factual. It's no big deal. It's a private, personal matter. It's not factual. And perhaps the most disturbing thought about the resurrection being inconsequential is the last one we see here. Jesus Christ was not a unique person. Festus says in verse 19 that they're talking about a dead man named Jesus. About a dead man. The original Greek says about one Jesus who died. That's how it actually reads, one Jesus who died. Festus is implying here that Jesus was just an ordinary man. There is nothing unique and nothing special about him. He may have been a Jewish teacher, but now he's dead. So what? And the world still feels the same about Jesus today. Some think he was a great teacher, a good moral teacher. Others think he was a great religious leader. Others think he was merely a man. that a myth is turned into something bigger and more wonderful. People feel that they cannot separate the real historical Jesus from the myth that's been spread. How sad indeed for us today. And yet this is how Festus saw Jesus. This is how Festus saw the resurrection. He was at a loss. And he was missing the point. He viewed the resurrection as inconsequential. And many in the world today still hold that view. What about you? Do you see it as no big deal? Do you see it as a bit of a private, personal matter? As not being fully factual? Or even as Jesus not being a unique person? Is Easter only about the eggs and the hot cross buns and the family time and the DIY? Don't be at a loss today. Don't miss the point. So let me use those doubts of Festus here as a springboard to reveal the truths of Scripture to you. We move on to the Christian view now. The resurrection is the most important fact, as I drop all my other notes. The resurrection is the most important fact in history. And the world says it's no big deal, but Paul says elsewhere in his writings that it is a big deal, that it's a major thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. If you want to flick over, 1 Corinthians 15 and 13, and it says there, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. The world says the resurrection is no big deal. Paul says it's the biggest deal in history. He says that if you disprove the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you disprove Christianity once and for all. This is a major issue. In effect, Paul says if you don't believe in the resurrection, if it didn't happen, then you may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die, and that will be the end of the matter. But if it's true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central fact of human history, not some inconsequential event that can be ignored if we choose to ignore it. His words in verse 17 there of 1 Corinthians 15 sum it up. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And Paul takes them back to the issue of sin. The resurrection is a major issue. Because Jesus died paying the price for our sins and then was raised back to life again, conquering death and hell and evil. We have a way out from our sin. And that has to be a big deal. Because if there's no way out, then we are lost forever. But Paul says Jesus died. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead. And because of that, our sin is dealt with. That is a big deal. And because it's a big deal, it's not a private matter. Indeed, it confronts every person. That's the next bit for us. It confronts every person. Back to Acts again. We have been reading through Acts as the account of the unstoppable gospel. Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been teaching that we're all sinners who've rebelled against God and rejected his ways. And in Revelation? That's a story for another day. In Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul records there, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul didn't stand there and say, listen folks, this is my opinion, one of many opinions out there. He didn't, he says, believe me, for this is what I think. He says quite clearly, God commands, that's what he says there in Acts 17, he says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why does he say that? He says this because of Jesus, the risen Saviour of the world. He says that Jesus will one day come and judge every single person on account of their sin. Now that ought to be a scary thought for each one of us. Every word you have spoken, every deed you have done, every thought you have had, God has seen them all. And one day we will stand before Him, and every one of them will be shown to us, and we will be judged on account of them. But there's a saying we use with our kids sometimes, isn't it? One that we use in general life. We say, be sure your sins will find you out. Hey, there's some real truth in that, by the way. That usually means that something we've said or done will be discovered by somebody else. It'll come back to haunt us, if you like. We'll be found out and we'll need to deal with the consequences. The same is true with our life in its entirety. One day we will stand before the judge and every sin will be brought out as evidence. Every last one. Even that sin that you're keeping a secret. That sin that you've done secretly in hiding from everybody else. Every murderous thought, every sexual thought, every lustful thought, every thought of hatred, bitterness, envy. They will all be revealed on the day of judgment. And we will be confronted by them. And if we've not put our trust and our faith in the crucified and risen Saviour, then we will be punished for them as well. As we are banished from His eternal presence into the fires of hell. And what's the proof of all this going to happen? Paul says it's Jesus Christ risen from the dead, conquering evil, paying the price for sin, so that those of us who put our trust and our faith in Him can be saved. The resurrection. It's the most important fact in history, says Paul. It's the biggest deal. It confronts every person. Now, of course, it's at this point we say, hold on a bit. Did Jesus actually come back to life? And here we say, of course He did, because it's based on factual, verifiable evidence. Festus says in Acts 25:19 that Paul claimed Jesus was alive. Paul didn't just claim Jesus was alive, friends. Paul didn't say that he hoped Jesus might be alive, that he believed He was alive. Paul said, it's true. I've seen Him. I've met the risen Saviour on the road to Damascus. How could Paul say all that? Because he met Jesus. He met the risen Lord Jesus on that road. Remember, Paul had been a good Jew. He was on his way to persecute and to arrest Christians. He wanted to end their talk. He wanted to end their way. And then Jesus stopped him with that blinding light and he fell to the ground. And the risen Lord Jesus spoke to him. And Paul's life was transformed. He went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming Christ as Lord. And we look at that and we say, that's just one man. It's just one man. Perhaps he was hallucinating on account of the bright lights. But what about the evidence before this? We started our studies in Acts quite some time ago now. And when we did, we looked at a group of disciples. A group of those who were closest to Jesus while He lived and ministered on this earth. And after Jesus' death, they were downhearted and they were despondent and they were depressed. So what to do or where to go? And in John 21, we read that they even went back to their old way of life. They thought they could go back to their old jobs and they went out fishing and they caught, good fishermen, they caught zilch that night. They didn't know where to go. They saw the risen Lord on the beach in the morning. As we begin Acts, we read that over a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples, giving many convincing proofs that He was alive. They then sat in the upper room, that group of disciples, still scared, still wondering what to do. And then on the day of Pentecost, God sent His Holy Spirit upon them, and they spoke boldly of Jesus. They were beaten for their faith. They were imprisoned and even killed on account of declaring the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said, come on. He says there is factual, verifiable evidence here. The people have seen this man alive, and I'm one of them. And lastly, the scriptures bear the testimony and truth that Jesus is a unique, eternal Son of God. Why is the resurrection important? Because Jesus is who He says He is. Festus spoke of some dead man named Jesus. Paul has consistently preached Jesus as the Son of God, that He was the righteous one. Corinthians 15, back there again, and the beginning verses that we didn't read, verse 3. Paul writes, for what I received I passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to the more than 500 at one, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. Paul says, pick up your Bibles, folks. Read them. They're the facts for yourself. The hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, the unique events, his birth, his life, his teaching, the miracles he performed, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, all bear witness to the fact that Jesus isn't a mere man, a mere good teacher, a mere moral leader, but that he is God in human flesh, the unique, eternal Son of God. When he died in accordance with the scriptures, his death was unique in that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He was the fulfillment of what the scriptures in the Old Testament typified. Read them for yourselves. Discover the facts and you'll be left with the truth that Jesus Christ is the unique, eternal Son of God. The world views the resurrection as inconsequential. That's what Festus is speaking of here in Acts 25. And he says to Agrippa that he's at a loss. He's at a loss and he's missing the point. Christians will tell you the resurrection is the most important fact in history. Without being raised to life again, we have no hope and no future. Because he died and was raised to life, we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and we have a place in heaven with him for all of eternity. And so the question this morning that needs to be answered, and it can only be answered by each of us individually, is this: are we missing the point? Will you miss the point today? I dare say I could explain the gospel far more clearly, and others have in times gone by, but the facts are there for us today. We have looked at a passage where Festus has said, I'm at a loss to understand what's going on. And the world, by and large today, don't get the importance of Jesus. They don't get the importance of the resurrection. In here we do. We know it's a big deal. The gospel of Jesus confronts every person. It's true. We've read some of the evidence in scripture. Pick up your Bible and read more and you'll find more. If you want a wee help and a tool for that, then Josh McDowell wrote a book a number of years ago that was republished a few years back, and it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And Josh McDowell goes through the scriptures in the Old Testament and he proves from the New Testament how they came true. The evidence is there. If you're a believer this morning, my hope is simply this, that these thoughts this morning will give us the confidence to go and to share our faith and to share the gospel. The resurrection is a big deal. Jesus died to save us from our sin. He was raised to life again, conquering death and hell and evil, that one day we will as well go and tell others so that they will not be at a loss and so that they will not miss the point. And if you're not a believer here today, then my prayer is that you will consider it, that you will think clearly about the question, are you missing the point? I urge you to consider what you've heard today about the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. He died to save you. He died to offer you forgiveness for your sin. He died that you might be at peace. He died that you need not. He died that we might gain everlasting life. Don't miss the point today. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Let me finish with a story from C.S. Lewis and his book Mere Christianity. You've probably heard it before. Basically what he's trying to do is say to people, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. I've given you all of the facts. This is Jesus now. And you need to do something with it. Here's what he writes in Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people ought about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim as God. That is one thing we must not say, says C.S. Lewis. A man who is merely a great moral teacher and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come, says C.S. Lewis, with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Is he a fool or is he God? Friends, I hope the facts we've seen here this morning will mean that we are not like Festus, that we won't be at a loss, and that we won't miss the point. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to walk on this earth. He lived as one of us, faced everything that we face, suffered everything that we suffered, worse than that. He was nailed to the cross of Calvary for your sin and for mine. He died that our sins could be forgiven. He was raised to life again on the third day and ascended into glory, conquering death and hell and evil, that we might not need to face the depths of hell. Why? Because he died that our sins could be forgiven. We need to put our trust and our faith in him. Don't miss the point. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know at times that we are just so like Festus, that we're at a loss for words, that we're at a loss and we miss the point of what's going on. But Lord, your word is so clear. The apostle Paul is so clear, and what he says to different people at different points in time as he confronts them with their sin, as he reminds them of the Saviour, as he reminds them that Jesus died that we might not die, that Jesus died that our sins could be forgiven, that Jesus died that we could be restored in our relationship with you. Father God, help us not to miss that this morning. For those of us who know you and who love you, Father God, give us the courage and the confidence this week to go and to share that with others, that they might not miss the point any longer. And Father God, if there are those in this place this morning who do not know you yet, those who have been missing the point all of this time in their lives, then Father God, in this moment, would you speak to their hearts, and would you allow them to open up and to invite you in? Would you allow them to put their trust and their faith solely in you and in you alone? Father God, would you hear our prayers this morning? We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. Father God, has just allowed the words to keep mingling in our minds, that no one would leave this place missing the point this morning. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.